On Thursday evening last week, I started having second thoughts about my decision to join the teen camping trip. If you didn't get to watch the video update last night, we made that decision, I think it was on Monday, and I really wanted that opportunity. We had talked about it before, but it didn't seem possible. Suddenly there was a way. But it introduced a whole new category on my to-do list for last week. I'm going to be honest, I haven't been camping since I was in college. I had no equipment, I had very little know-how, so I had to consult with several people, purchase some things, borrow some others, find a way to get it packed into all the restrictions and so forth. And that took quite a bit of time. Besides that, since I'm going to be gone now next week, I continue to teach one seminary course each semester, and that meant I had to get the schedule for that course, the assignments and everything, get that all organized this week. That was kind of a one-time thing, but that had to be done now as well. And then one more special project. Every year, the registration for the Holy Land Tour opens on August 1st. Yeah, that was this week too. So that meant I also had to, I had to work to finish on the website. I had to get the information organized and ready to send out. And all of that was on top of ongoing regular pastoral responsibilities. And most importantly, a group of people assembling on Sunday morning that expect to have a message. Yeah, you. Yeah. So I was going to bed that night. I was beginning to feel overwhelmed, even expressed that to Jan. Now, you know what that feels like. We all experience anxiety when challenges pile up beyond what we can bear. That's a part of life, isn't it? It does happen to all of us. And at such times, it can seem like the Lord has been overly generous in providing ministry opportunities. I'm trying to say that nicely. The Apostle Paul also knows what it feels like to have way too much to do. But in 2 Timothy 2, he insists that the Lord is not the problem here, the one assigning the tasks. In fact, in this passage, the Lord is explicitly the solution to this problem. What he's telling us in this passage is that Christ offers all you need to serve him effectively. He offers that. It's always on the table. It's always available. What is often missing is the decision to depend on him. Sometimes it seems that we would just rather worry about it. Somehow anxiety just seems to be a normal part of life, and we find other ways to deal with stress other than turn to the Lord. Let's turn to God's Word and appreciate the number of admonitions in this passage. It starts right away in verse 1, and here we get that foundational truth. Verse 1, which says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The opening words, "you then," is in direct contrast to the conclusion of chapter 1, as he was telling us about some of them. The two that failed, the one that succeeded by God's grace. But the real point is, now what about you? How are you going to respond to the challenges that you are facing? "You then, my child," Paul says. Why does he use that word again?
It's
not very flattering, actually. Yes, it does have aspects of intimacy and relationship. He was Paul's child in the faith, but Timothy's not a child at this point. He may have been a teenager when Paul first encountered him, but he's likely in his 40s by this time. What's he supposed to think when he sees in this letter that he knows is going to get distributed to everybody else as well, and Paul calls him again, my child? Why does Timothy need to see that word in this context? I think the answer is the word has inherently in it the sense of helplessness, a sense of need. It is a reminder to this full-grown man, as well as to everybody else, that you're not equipped for this in your own strength. That's a call, in fact, to confess your need. It implies weakness, but it also implies something else, relationship. Paul's thinking beyond Timothy's relationship to himself. He's thinking in terms of Timothy's relationship, and for our purpose today, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, this is ultimately coming directly from the Lord Himself as a message to you. You then, my child, my helpless one, my weak one, my own family member, you have issues. And he is saying by child-father relationship, I have answers. I have the help that you need. He can prepare you for your challenges. So confess that need. God, I am a child. Doesn't matter how old you are. God, I am a child here. I am ill-equipped for this. But you're my Father. I turn to you. With that confession of need, then God needs to hear a request for His grace. Paul says that this way, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. Okay, I say to you, be strengthened. There, did that help? You feeling it? No? What's going on? Why doesn't that work? Why isn't this just a matter of hearing the command, okay, then I'm going to do it. What do you do to be strengthened? Well, of course, this is a passive verb. It's an acknowledgement that I can't do this. I can ask for it, but I can't make it happen. Somebody else has to do that. That would be our Father. And He's ready to do that. Request His help. Power from God, that the word grace here is power from God to do whatever He commands, whatever He expects you to do, whatever He puts on your plate this week. He also has available the power to do it. To be strengthened by that grace means to ask for it, to acknowledge, I can't generate this on my own. The pastor can't command me to be strengthened, and there I'm done. I have to turn to the power source. And so this is a call to request that grace, because that's how God can prepare you for your challenges. And He never fails those who are, according to those last words of that verse, in Christ. Now, those are far more important words than they might appear to us. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. Let me say it this way. Grace that is in connection with Christ and only in connection with Him. This grace is not accessible through any other agency. To be in Christ means to be connected to Him. How do you get connected to Christ? Well, in Scripture, it's a simple process. It's a very brief process. It's a matter of acknowledging to Him that you are a sinner, that you need Christ, that He is the only answer, and He's the answer to your sin because He had none. And so He was then willing to pay for your sin by dying on the cross, so completing your payment for your sin. And because He also rose from the dead, He can complete that transaction. And if you will put your faith in Him, repent of your sin, trust Him as your Savior, forever after you will be in Christ. It's in that connection then that God promises to supply the power to meet every challenge in life through Jesus Christ. But it all hinges on you asking for it, and you making the decision to depend on the Lord for ability to serve. God, I can't do this. I need You. He needs to hear that request multiple times a day. Every new encounter that you face and you acknowledge again, I can't do this one either. So I turn to You, Lord. He can prepare you for those challenges. Said another way, in verse 2, He can equip you for your assignment. And what you have heard from Me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you have heard from Me, that was Timothy's source of information about truth, about the gospel itself. Came to Timothy not in written form as it does us now that the Bible is complete, finished. Came to Timothy when he heard Paul say it. So for us, this is what you have entrusted to you in the written Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is our only source of information about God. It's our only reliable source. It's the only one the Holy Spirit has inspired. It's the only one that God guarantees that every word is accurate. Every other book is the product of human beings. This is the product of God. So what you have heard, and in our case, what we have read, in the presence of many witnesses, that almost seems to not quite fit this verse. Why is He bringing up these witnesses? Is Timothy on trial? No, I actually think this is a reminder to Timothy that when it seems like a very lonely task, look around. God has other servants as well. We have others that also can testify that our God is faithful. You turn to Him for the help you need, He always provides. He has never failed in the history of the world. And we have many witnesses to that. What you have heard from Me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Now, I know what you're thinking when you hear those words from this particular verse, entrust to faithful men. And you're thinking, that doesn't apply to me. He's talking about pastoral training. And God has, He's given me a lot of things, but He's not assigned me the task of training future pastors. Is that a comforting thought to you right now? Hey, well, put it out of your mind. That's not what Paul is saying. Now, it's part of what Paul is saying, but in fact, it's just a small part. How do we know that? Because when he says, entrust to faithful men, Paul had two words available that would both be translated men. One of them means males. And that's the one we're thinking when we assume that he's restricting his focus here to the training of future pastors. But Paul chose the other word. That word just refers to people, mankind. It's everybody. What you have learned, entrust to faithful people. This is not an assignment to Timothy because he happens to be a pastor at a church. This is an assignment that he shares with all the people in his church. And the same applies today as well. Everybody is to find some faithful people and to have input into their lives, essentially to assist others to grow in God's word. And you see, this doesn't even require the calculation. I wonder if that person knows more about the Bible than I do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what somebody else knows. They still have room to grow. There's still more they can learn. Even pastors are in that category. So you don't have to decide whether or not that person's a candidate for your help. He is. Every person is a candidate. What he's describing here is actually discipleship of the widest order. The command from the Lord is to make disciples and then teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. See, there's never a stopping point there. We all have the responsibility of making better disciples of all the current disciples, and at the same time striving to make more new ones as well. Assist others to grow in God's word. And your response to that might be, oh, I can't do that. Oh, well, are we back there again? You lacking ability? Oh, where are you going to turn? You already know. You're going to ask for God's help. Because that is on your plate. That is one of your responsibilities. And further, we are to help these individuals become reliable in character and loyal to the truth. To whatever degree they already have an allegiance to God's word, we're to enhance that by personal input. Assist others then to grow in God's word. Then that last point looks further into the future. He says, once that is underway, they will be able to teach others also. I think there are two aspects of that. There's further expansion. You as one individual can only influence so many people. Now, it may be a much larger number than you have in mind, but there is a limit. There are a lot of people in the world. You can't get to all of them. But those you can, you strive to assist. What about those you can't get to? God's plan is that some of those that you have influenced, to whatever extent you have had a particular role, but you've had a role, and then they, taking the growth that they have experienced, will also have a circle of influence, others that they can assist to grow in God's word. So this is the expansion of the gospel. But the second aspect that Paul has in mind is also future generations. Who's going to teach them? So assist others to serve in God's work. Be thinking ahead that the influence that you can have on the ones around you can also help to train younger ones who will then be able to do the very same thing. There's a self-perpetuation to the gospel built right in. But it requires individuals willing to depend on the Lord for the ability to serve. So you see how this is not just limited to training future preachers. That is a role God has assigned to me personally, as what brought our family from New Hampshire to South Carolina. And it's a responsibility I continue to treasure. It is just one course each semester, but to me it's the most important course, expository sermon preparation. I love that opportunity. But that's not the extent of what Paul has in mind. God has also blessed our church in future pastor training by the seminary students that he has brought to us over the years. We are grateful for each one. We have over 40 who are currently serving the Lord around the across the country and literally around the world now. You've had a part in that. I mean, you might not have had a role in our monthly pastoral mentoring fellowships, and many have, by the way, but if you haven't had a role there, you've come to know these individuals. You've come to know the men, their wives. Most of them got married while they were here, if not before, their children. Many of them you keep up with now. That's the ongoing influence of helping to prepare the future generation of preachers. But this also applies to parents who have been entrusted with the essential role of training your children. Your goal is not just to get through 18 years or so without any lasting visible damage to their bodies. Okay? Your goal is to help equip them to serve the Lord. And there needs to be a deliberate strategy to that. How can you best equip them? What do they need to know? How can you best teach them? How can you model for them what that looks like in everyday life? And even beyond that, again, this just applies to everybody. You do have a role here. And by God's grace, you can do this. Now, having the ability, even having the grace that gives the ability to serve the Lord, doesn't make it easy. This is still going to be a challenge. Grace doesn't smooth out the road. It makes the climb doable. So there's another step to take in verses 3 through 6. And here, the admonition implied is to depend on the Lord for the endurance to serve. Yes, it's going to be hard. God's word is honest with us about that. There is no sugarcoating of what the Christian life and Christian service is like. It's going to be hard. It is already. You know that. So depend on the Lord for the endurance to serve. This answers the question, how can I continue? It's so hard. Here's how. Verses 3 and 4, resist distractions like a soldier. Paul here embarks on three different images. The soldier image seems to be the dominant one. It gets two verses. But resist distractions like a soldier. And verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. To share in suffering doesn't mean go look for it. It means don't run for it when it run from it when it comes. Accept that as part of your role. A soldier knows there are going to be some real problems that I'm going to experience. Sometimes those problems are going to hurt. Sometimes they're going to make me really thirsty. Sometimes I'll get really hungry. In combat, a soldier knows sometimes I might get shot. But a soldier endures that. He shares in suffering because his goal is not just to survive, not just to be a soldier. The word good here emphasizes your goal is to be an outstanding soldier. Share suffering like an excellent soldier of Christ Jesus would do. So expect some hardships. Don't be satisfied with mediocre. Further, in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That is, commit yourself to fulfill your mission. Civilian pursuits here are not held up as sinful. These are the things that sustain ordinary life. Even soldiers still have to engage in some aspects of the affairs of life. The admonition, though, is don't get entangled in those things. Don't live for those things. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why not? Because his goal in service is to please the one who enlisted him. Why is that so important? Well, for a soldier, the one who enlisted him is also the one who pays his paycheck. You've got to please, in our case, Uncle Sam, because Uncle Sam's paying your bills. There's motivation there to please the Lord because he's the one meeting your needs. He's your source of supply. Pleasing him isn't an add-on to the job. It's the heart of the job. Pleasing the one that has called you. Fulfill that mission. Devote yourself to your duty as opposed to what? Or perhaps devoting yourself to yourself. That's our default. Instead, devote yourself to the Lord. Christ is the one supporting you. He has a second image in verse 5 with a call to embrace discipline like an athlete. An athlete, he says, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul clearly has the ancient games in mind. There are several centers of those games, and it wasn't long before the chief one became the Olympic Games. That was a locality. There were the Corinthian Games, there were some others, but the Olympics in particular had some very strict rules. They had guidelines that required the minimum of 10 months of intensive, exclusive training, where you're not to focus on anything else. And if you didn't have evidence that you had fulfilled that preparation period, you're not allowed to compete. They also had then, as we have now today, also requirements for, say, a runner. If you're running in a circle or an oval, you've got a lane you've got to stay in certain races. And you cross over into somebody else's lane, you've broken the rules. You may win the race, but you'll get no prize. There's no award for somebody who cuts the corners, who takes the easy way. And so all of this says, embrace discipline like an athlete. Focus on the finish line. That's your goal, to get there. And so to earn the prize, and the prize here is to be crowned as a victor. There's our goal. But an athlete is not crowned Don't be thinking here of the of a crown of gold and gems. This is what they used as the victor's crown in those days. It's the laurel wreath. That doesn't sound too fancy. Want to hear something even less impressive? Sometimes if they didn't have laurel, they'd use a stalk of celery, which of course required that it first be wilted, so it would make the bend around a person's head. Okay, there's no value in the crown. The value is what the crown represents. Faithfulness to the task. Accepting the discipline of self-denial. Refusing to avoid the required suffering that's included. Because all of that would disqualify. Endurance to serve includes the discipline like an athlete. And then the last image in verse 6, exert effort like a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The hardworking farmer. You get the implication there? There are some farmers that don't work so hard. This is evidently picturing a farm where there are several farmers, but they're not all equally diligent in fulfilling their responsibilities. And so the point here is first to expect some intensive effort. Farmers, in fact, work really hard. For many of us, that's a concept. For those that have experience, you know, this is reality. So expect some intensive effort. Serving the Lord is hard. And it requires diligence, commitment, perseverance, in spite of the challenges. And then expect a rewarding future. It's the hardworking one that ought to have the first share of the crops. That's not selfish ambition, because that is fueled by the desire to serve the Lord. Well, I'm going to serve the Lord, Paul is suggesting to Timothy. You just might as well do your best. God deserves that best. The first here emphasizes the high value of personal effort. A man by the name of Eddie Carter wanted to serve his country and so entered the U.S. Army to fight in World War II. He entered in 1941, but was assigned support roles because he was a black man. This was an integrated army in World War II. They had places where black people could serve, but together with others of the same kind, the same race, and that did not include combat duty. That continued until the Battle of the Bulge, which took so many lives that they needed more soldiers to go to the front lines. And that is when Eddie Carter saw his opportunity, because he longed to be out on the front. He had worked his way up to the rank of sergeant. And when he heard that call, there's room at the front, he volunteered. I want to do that. I want to serve that way. That's when they informed him, well, you'd be working with white soldiers, so you can't be a sergeant in their midst. You'll have to accept a demotion to the rank of private. Eddie Carter thought about that for a moment and decided, I'm willing to endure suffering as a good soldier. He accepted that rank of private, found himself in a lead position, the very front of the line that was moving into enemy territory. When his unit was ambushed by a larger enemy force, he volunteered to lead three other soldiers across an open field of tall grass and they gave him two assignments. One, you need to eliminate the fire that is pinning our unit down right now. It had already destroyed one of their vehicles and killed a few of their men. Stop that fire over there. Do whatever it takes to accomplish that. And then second, while you're at it, see if you can find out about the enemy's strength. We didn't know that they would be here. And we need to know all we can. Well, that was a suicide mission. That he'd be able to accomplish either one of those was next to impossible. They were just halfway across that field when a sniper shot two of his fellow soldiers and killed them. The third one got seriously wounded, and even Eddie Carter himself took a bullet in the leg and was laying on the ground, realizing he's now all alone in this impossible task. He decided to get up and move forward some more. Why would he do that? He had a mission to accomplish. And though wounded, he still had strength. He finally maneuvered his way to get close enough to toss a hand grenade into a machine gun nest and eliminate that fire. Then he spotted the sniper on a hill that had killed his two fellow soldiers. Taking very careful aim, he took him out. And he got close enough to the 88-millimeter cannon that had destroyed one of their vehicles. Got close enough to toss a grenade there, but he had to stand up to get an accurate throw. He destroyed that gun, but he'd exposed himself to fire, and he took several more bullets, one to the shoulder. As he lay on the ground at that point, eight enemy soldiers started across the field, sure that they were all dead. He listened until they got close enough, and then in great agony, he sprang to his feet, surprising them, shot six of them, and took the other two captive. Then he had to get back to his unit. So he walked slowly backward, limping, with the two of them in front of him as shields so that he wouldn't get shot. And as he was doing that, he was interrogating his two captives using his fluent German and got all the information that his commander needed to know how to move forward with their operation. It was an amazing display of what good soldiers do. Self-denial, hard work, discipline, focus on the mission. That's what God expects of you. Not casually making your way through life, but acknowledging there's a mission and enduring whatever it takes to accomplish that. 50 years later, Eddie Carter was finally honored with the Medal of Honor. Now, that was too late for him to enjoy it himself. He had been dead for quite a while. But that the reward doesn't come right away for us must not be a factor either. It's the guarantee that it's coming that counts. Late in the day when your energy is running low and the to-do list is still long, depend on the Lord for endurance, to persevere. And the challenges of ministry seem like they're just asking too much. Turn to the Lord for that endurance. Now, those images are pretty clear, but in some cases the applications may seem a little vague. So now we have just one more step in our last verse. Verse 7 is the call to depend on the Lord for discernment to serve. This answers the question, what should I do? I don't know. Oh, is there a lack of understanding? The Lord helps with that as well. So verse 7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's anticipating that we're not going to have a really clear picture of what does God expect me to do here. So you ask him. You also do something else. You think it over. Think over what I say. Now, what Paul was saying at that moment in written form was Scripture. So the command to us is meditate on God's Word. Meditate on the Scriptures. Pay careful attention to everything you read. Don't be satisfied just to read through a passage every morning and done. I fulfilled my duty. I'll look through it again. Ponder the wording. Wonder why he says it that way. Well, that's a great question. Think about why he may have used those words and not some other words. Search for the message here. How does this or any passage, but how does the passage you're reading today, how does this apply to my life? See, Paul wants us doing that with this passage of Scripture. Coming to a service, don't be checking that one off either as if, there, done. Pull this passage out again. God, what's the message for me in this passage? Search for that message. Why is that so important? Because God opens the understanding of those who want to know. Somebody who doesn't want to know badly enough to want to ponder, to meditate, to search, hey, don't expect that you don't get much. Don't be surprised. God wants you to want to know the meaning. Search for that. If he sees that kind of intense effort, the rest of verse 7 has a promise. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. If you'll do your role of meditating, God will do his role of fulfilling with divine insight. God's gift of wisdom is available. You can understand the very verses we've been looking at this morning better than you do at this moment. You'll ponder them a little bit more. That gift of wisdom is available, and God's range of knowledge is unlimited. It's not just for today, right now. He's got some understanding he can give you tomorrow as well, with another passage of Scripture. And on and on and on every day, God, what's the message for me? It's accessible for every category of life. So ask God questions. God, why is that there? I don't see how this applies to my life today. But I know it does. Would you help me see it? Wow, what a great question to ask God. Ask for his help with that. Told you, I wasn't in a very good frame of mind Thursday night. Well, it showed up again about 3 a.m. Friday morning. as I woke up and my first thought was, I can't do this. I'd actually slept pretty well until that point, but evidently my heart was thinking about all the things that had to get done, and it was too much. I can't do this, was my thought. Then I realized I was getting even more worked up and anxious. I thought, well, by all means, I at least have to get some more sleep, so I can't keep thinking about this. Try to put that out of my mind. Well, what could I think about instead? My go-to is typically whatever passage I'm working on for the next Sunday. So, all right, well, that's all right. I can, even if I don't get back to sleep very fast, at least I can be working on the text. All right, how does that start? Sometimes I ask myself that question, and I'm still drowsy enough, and I don't even get there. Just trying to think of what it is, oh, that's enough to take it. This time I knew I was really awake because, oh yeah, I could remember how it started. After working on it that many days, I hadn't worked at memorizing it, but I knew it. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh yeah, I got it. And I see it's something like, and for you, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. Conviction started to set in. I realized I've been working all week on a message that says, depend on the Lord for the ability to serve him. Tell you how embarrassing that was. I'm glad nobody else was there listening. Somebody else was there, but she was doing what she was supposed to do. How did I miss that message all week? I'll tell you what brought it, made it really personal, was I was face to face with my own need. So what did I have to do? God, would you forgive me for worrying? That's what I was doing. Would you help me do what I need to do? Okay, that was when relief came. That was when God's grace was evident. And you can go there too. Worry is a sin. Trust is a choice. This passage says, decide right now to ask for God's help. Would you do that as we close with heads bowed? Father, thank you for the gospel that has placed us in connection with Christ, the source of all grace. Would you forgive us, Father, for how regularly we fail to access that grace because we're trying to do it on our own. Father, would you help us then, not just now, but we start now, but not just now, that we ask you and trust you for the help that you can give to serve you faithfully every time that it looks like we just can't do it. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.